It should be up behind me as well. So Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 10 to 13. Excuse me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Amen. I'll just hand over to Alistair now.
Good morning. It doesn't feel like wartime, does it? If I start speaking about that we're in a war, then after sort of 70 years of peace, it sounds like a really crazy thing for me to be emphasizing. But we are at war. That's the main point that I want to make this morning, that there is a spiritual war that is raging from the beginning of time. And you might look at the world and think that's not the answer. But I want to ask you, what other answer do you come up with for the evil that exists in the world today? In fact, for some people, evil in the world today proves that there is a God. Not that God causes the evil, but that you cannot explain the terrible things that are happening in the world today without understanding that there are unseen spiritual forces at work. The devil does great advertisements for his work. It's all over the newspapers, all the time. Think about the evacuation at Dunkirk. Think about how Winston Churchill, you know, said to his cabinet that he thought that about 30,000 men might be rescued. But then the king called the nation to prayer, a day of prayer and fasting. And over 900,000 men were rescued. The weather changed dramatically so that the German planes could not fly. And Hitler, to the consternation of his generals, did not send the troops towards Dunkirk. Was that just luck? Or was that a response to a nation on their knees in prayer? You see, the only way that we can understand the long history of the human race is to understand that there is a war at work, and that the devil has rebelled against God and human beings have rebelled against God. That is the way to understand what's happening globally. That is the way to understand what's happening locally. That is the way to understand what's happening within our own lives. And it is a great problem if you're seeking to become a Christian or you're seeking to follow the Christian way without realizing that, because you're going to get confused and disillusioned. And when you hear in church or elsewhere about the need to follow Jesus, but you don't also understand that there is an enemy who is against you and is against you more the more you want to follow Jesus. The more you want to follow Jesus, the more resistance you will get. That is a spiritual principle. If you're not too bothered about being a devoted Christian, you might not experience much resistance at all, because you are no threat to the devil's kingdom. You're not sharing your faith. You're not living a distinctive life. Therefore, he can leave you alone. But if you are living a distinctive witness in your office or your workplace, if you are helping people come to know Jesus or discipling others, then you can expect attack. You see, we can get too carried away with this as well, but C.S. Lewis said there are two equal and opposite errors into which we can fall about the devil and demons. One is to disbelieve their existence, and the devil loves that one. The other is to believe and feel an unhealthy interest in them. The devil and demons are equally pleased by both these errors, to overemphasize and to underemphasize. But I would say, and many other Christian leaders would say at this time as well, that our danger is not overemphasizing. You see on the news when people do terrible things, people say, oh, they must have had a really tough upbringing to have done something as terrible as that. Sort of explained by behaviorism or by sociology. Very rarely will you hear the words, the person's just evil. It was Hannibal Lecter that said to Jodie Foster in the film Silence of the Lambs, she said, what made you the way you are? And he said, can't you just say the words, I'm evil? Or do you just want to explain it away as some kind of difficult upbringing? He says, no, I'm evil. And some commentators have looked at this film and they've said that this is a very uncomfortable truth in our culture today, because we just don't want to face it. People do evil things because they are controlled by the devil. John Piper, an American pastor, said the number one reason why prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that we try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom, that we're seeking to tune into God to meet our own very sort of personal needs. And we're not concerned with the great battle that's going on out there. Great battle that happens on mission fields in particular. You find it in other cultures where it's not a culture controlled by Western materialism, and if you cannot see it, then it doesn't exist. There's a man called Raymond Edmond who was dying of typhus at the age of 25 in the jungles of Ecuador. And the doctor advised Raymond's wife to start preparing for the funeral. 3,000 miles away in Massachusetts, his uncle was at a Christian conference and had this overwhelming sense that his nephew was in danger. And so he spoke to the people at the conference, Christian conference, and he asked them to pray for his nephew. So they abandoned the program and they prayed for 2 or 3 hours. And Raymond had an experience of on his deathbed of God speaking to him and saying that now is not the time. He came back to life, or he didn't die. I don't think it was a resurrection. He didn't die, and he came back to full health. And he went on to become the president of Wheaton College in America, and he was a mentor to Billy Graham, the great evangelist. And Billy Graham said, "We will never know the full evaluation of his life and ministry until we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But he was the most unforgettable Christian I have ever met." So today I want to speak about praying in the presence of the enemy. And I'd just like you to close your eyes for a moment, because I want to read some familiar words to you. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." You can open your eyes now. Praying in the presence of the enemy. Graham spoke about Popeye, and Graham spoke about Banana Man eating and gaining strength. And when we pray, and when we read the word, we get strength. But we pray, and we read the word in the presence of the devil. Whenever we're seeking to get closer to God, the devil is, or his demons are there. In C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters, he speaks about this in quite vivid language. Do you ever think about that? That when you're trying to pray, that there's someone trying to stop you from praying? Whenever you're thinking of going to the prayer meeting and suddenly you're just too busy, it ever occurred to you that you might have been influenced in that decision not to go? But my big message this morning is, don't be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of him. The big message of Ephesians 6 is, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I mention it 3 times because whenever we get into this discussion about doing battle in prayer with the enemy, we must not forget that the whole title of that message is to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Don't be afraid, because he is so much greater than him who is against us. The Lord is so much greater. So when you are, what did David mean when he said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies"? What he's saying is, I'm going to have a feast. I'm going to have a banquet. It's almost like the wolves are looking on and you're having this great picnic. We know that the enemy's there, but it's not going to stop us from enjoying God. It's not going to stop us from praising God. It's not going to stop us from feasting on God and on His Word. And it's not going to stop us from receiving from God. Because He has prepared everything we need to live a godly life. We need to come and we need to eat. We need to come and we need to receive strength, even though the enemies are there. The first point I want to talk about is knowing your enemy. Knowing your enemy. These are the three points. Know your enemy. Know your authority. Know how to fight. It's quite simple, isn't it? Know your enemy. Know your authority. And know how to fight. Jesus said it was foolish for a king to go into battle without first considering the strength of the enemy. Is that something you've done? Have you considered the strength of the enemy? It says in Ephesians 6, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." First of all, our struggle is against the devil. The devil is bigger and stronger than humans. He's not divine. He's not God. He's a created being. He's not a force or an impersonal force. He's a person. He's a distinct person. He has a personality. He has a clear purpose, which is to make war upon Christian believers, which is to create chaos in God's beautiful creation. There's a number of names for him. Jesus described him as the strong man armed. Peter described him as the roaring lion. The Apostle John described him as a dragon. Moses described him as the cunning, crafty serpent. Paul described him as the God of this world, the spirit who's at work in those who are disobedient. He is our adversary. Secondly, we have in verse 12, a bit more detail. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. They are all one, and they're all under the chief, the devil. You see, the devil is not omnipresent. So when I'm being disturbed in my prayer life, I don't think it's the devil doing it. It's a demonic spirit that's doing it, because he's not omnipresent. But when he came to tempt Jesus, he came personally. When he came to tempt King David, he came personally. But most of the time, he's working through these rulers' authorities. Okay, this is really important. If you're not a Christian, you are under the power of the devil. That's not my opinion. That is what the Bible says. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts 26, 18, the Lord said to Jesus, the Lord Jesus said to Saul on the Damascus Road, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. When you become a Christian, this is what happens. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. That should make you quake in your boots this morning. If you are not a Christian, you are under the power of the devil, the one who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Isn't that a fearful thing? Darkness. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. And this message here is for Christians too. Because we take our eyes off Jesus, don't we? And we sometimes put our foot in two camps. It says, I'll be a Christian on a Sunday and I'll just mix in the rest of the week. I was like that. I was such a timid lad, worried about what people would think of me if I told them I was a Christian. I was under the power of the devil. I was fearful. It's how the devil works. He works with fear. Oh, isn't your life going to be destroyed? Isn't it going to be terrible if you become a Christian? What a lie. Jesus said, I have come to give you life, life in all its fullness. That's our enemy. That's how we work. But as a Christian, you need to know I've just been stopped, I think. I need to give you the answer if you're under the power of the devil. The answer is the blood of Jesus. Jesus died for you on the cross. That is how you are set free. He loves you, and he died for you. He loves you, he died for you in order to set you free and to place you in a spacious place, not in an imprisoned place, in a prison cell, but a spacious place. He's got great plans for you. And the way you go from there to there is putting your faith in the one who's died for your sins to turn away from your sin and trust Christ. But if you are a Christian this morning, do you know your authority? It says in Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Where is Christ seated this morning? He's seated on the throne. Why can we be confident? Because Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus saw the original battle where Satan lost. And since then, he's been causing havoc on the world. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. The devil thought he had won when Jesus died on the cross. The devil, who is the accuser, who accuses us when we do wrong, who tempts us to do wrong and then makes us feel terrible after we've done it. He's the accuser. But what he could not work out was that God would send his son to die in our place. That God would send his son. Do you know why he can't work it out? Because the devil is not loving. The evil spirits destroy. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, brings love. And, you know, something quite funny happened this week. Is that we had a misprint on our verse for the year. And instead of saying, put on the armor of God, it said, put on the amour of God. And anyone who knows French knows that amour is love. So brothers and sisters, don't get fixated with the power. It's all about the love. And whenever you think about the power of God, remember the love of God who died on the cross. That's why on this shield we have the cross. Remember the love. The devil cannot understand the love which took Jesus to the cross. That's why he was defeated. Christ defeated the devil. Christ spoke about the end of the devil. He will be destroyed at the end of time. And the disciples said, look, even the evil spirits submit to us in your name, Jesus. And he says, do not rejoice that you have authority over evil spirits. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So this teaching on spiritual warfare, this teaching on praying in the presence of the enemy and defeating the enemy in the name of Jesus is not a power fix. It's a truth encounter. It's the truth of who God is and what he's done for us. And we are to rejoice in this preeminent truth that Christ loves us and he has rescued us and our names are written in heaven. That's why in the presence of the enemies, we are to feast on Christ. You prepared a banquet before me in the presence of my enemies, Psalm 23. Feast on Christ. Don't get fixated with the devil. Fix your eyes on Christ and worship him. Charles Wesley, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice always. The Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he has purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice. Rejoice. I say again, rejoice. Rejoice in glorious hope. Our Lord and Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice. Rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. We not only know our authority, we have to know how to fight. And we're going to go into this in a bit more detail, so I'm not going to worry about the fact that I'm not going to be able to answer everything this morning. But remember what I said last week. Deception, division, distraction, destruction. These are his strategies. And our defense is to put on the armor of God, which we're going to go into in a bit more detail. The shield of faith is there. We put up the shield of faith, and the flaming arrows come in, the accusations. You're not really a Christian. If you did, you know, if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't do something like that. He works through false teaching, half-truths. That's why we need to know the Word. Remember what Jesus did. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he's so subtle. So with our faith, we trust in Christ and we listen to his Word. More detail in future weeks. We don't fight with the weapons of this world. We fight with the weapons that God has given us. So we should pray, shouldn't we? Because, again, this sermon is not a nice talk. It's a sermon to apply. If this makes no difference to how we pray, then this sermon has fallen on deaf ears. See, this week when you are struggling to even get to the place of prayer, and remember turning up is actually half the battle, how often we find in our personal prayer lives, that the first 5-10 minutes are the hardest. And then we realize just how great it is that we are praying. But remember this week, if you forget everything else, if you're rejecting this counsel, you're rejecting the Lord, it's His word. And if you're rejecting the Lord and you're rebelling against the Lord's commands, then it could well be because the devil is influencing you more than the Lord. And that's a fearful thing. But we just want to pray that Lord, we pray that you will give us a fresh and clear sight of Jesus this morning, that you will help us to see the one who loved us so much that he went to the cross for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you that you have defeated the devil. Thank you that we need not fear him, for he knows that his time is short. Lord, we thank you that you have all the love, you have all the power, and you have all the glory, and that you are in charge. We thank you that you overcame him by your blood. And we thank you that we can overcome him by taking refuge in you. Help us not to be complacent. Help us not to think that we can do this on our own. So we pray, Father God, even now that you would be setting people free in this room, I want to pray for people that are captive to fear. Fear. They're being stopped from doing the right thing because of fear. I pray, oh God, that you will put into their hearts such a strong sense that you are with them, that they will be able to do it, to do the right thing. And Lord, if there are any here that have not yet bowed the knee to you, that they would do it this morning. I pray this morning for any who are wrestling with teaching, you know, what is the right way forward. I pray, Father, that your word will come clear to them and that they will know what you said, Jesus, about false teachers. By your fruit, you will know the true teachers. That we will not be deceived. I want to pray this morning for any who are captive to unforgiveness, that they will not be unaware of the devil's schemes to trap them and to hold them back in their lives because of unforgiveness and bitterness. And I pray, Father, that they will take a fresh look this morning at the cross, and they will see how you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that we would be like you, Jesus, and give forgiveness and release to others in the name of Jesus. I pray this morning that we will learn to enjoy you, to glorify you and enjoy you, not only to know the right doctrines, not only to know the right way to live, but to know you and to love you and to love being with you, so that on the day of judgment you say to us, I know you. We want to know you better in 2020, Lord. And we need the help of your Spirit. And we know that we are distracted. We know that we get knocked off course. We know that, frankly, Lord, sometimes we don't even want to pray. And we confess that this morning. We pray that you will do a new thing in our lives and that you will bring new strength into us. And that you will humble us before you, Lord. That you will save us from pride. Because pride is what brought the devil down. And that this church will never fall through pride. So, Lord, it's wonderful to be in your presence this morning. And we pray for your Spirit to fill each one now. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to...